Well, we are in for a real treat today. I have a special surprise for you. Through the wonders of modern technology, we are actually going to hear from someone who lived in the city of Thyatira, the place where the letter that Jesus wrote to in Revelation lived. So just give me a second. I need to go and make sure that he's ready. If you would turn to Revelation 2, let's see, verse 18, that will just speed us along here. So give me a second. I'll get our guest speaker. Hello, and welcome from the ancient past. My name is Steve. I am from Thyatira, born and bred. You may have heard of my sister, Lydia. She actually appears in your Bible in Acts 16. Excuse me, the air is a bit thicker here than it was back in my day. My sister moved away to Philippi to sell purple cloth. We do that. We make things. And she took this cloth and she took it over to Philippi from Thyatira. And while she was there, she met Paul. She met the Apostle Paul and heard about Jesus and came to believe in him. And she's actually the first recorded believer in what you guys call Turkey. She got really excited about her faith. She brought it home to us in Thyatira. And before you knew it, there was this whole group of us following Jesus there in Thyatira. Now, I'll tell you, that led to some really interesting challenges because we're a real blue-collar town in Thyatira, right? Like, we're Steel Town, not USA. We're Steel Town ASIA since the Romans called us Asia. If the trade guilds pretty much run the city in Thyatira. So if you want to work in Thyatira, you got to be a part of the trade guilds. And if you want to go be a part of the trade guilds, then you got to go to the guild feasts. And I'll tell you, there's some pretty unsavory stuff that goes on at these guild feasts. They even have their own gods that they'll worship. And so we believers had to ask ourselves, what are we doing? What do we believe in? And how are our actions reflecting that? Like, how do I conduct myself as a follower of Jesus in my real life? And what does that say about what I believe? I think those questions are what Jesus was getting at in this letter that he wrote to us, the letter to the Church of Thyatira. I'll tell you what, why don't I read it to you, and then I'll go back and I'll tell you what it meant to us when we first heard it in Thyatira. So Revelation 2, starting in verse 18. And I'm actually going to read from the English Standard Version because I think it helps a meaning to pop a bit. There's a repeated word that I want you to notice. So verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works are greater than the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate this woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and keeps my works until the end, To him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken into pieces. Even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the letter that Jesus wrote to my church. That's a revelation of Jesus to your church. What's really fascinating to me is how Jesus has really tailor-made this letter for us in Thyatira. There's probably things in there that you wouldn't necessarily catch unless you were from Thyatira. For example, right off the top there, Jesus calls himself the Son of God. Okay, that's true. He is the one and only Son of God who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who died and was raised again to give us the promise of eternal life. But here's the thing. In Thyatira, there's someone else who claimed to be the Son of God. You've probably heard of a god named Zeus. Zeus had a son whose name was Apollo. Apollo was the patron god of Thyatira. And so when people in Thyatira heard Son of God, they would often think, oh, Apollo's. But when Jesus writes to us, he says, no, guys, you got this wrong. It's not Apollo's who is the Son of God. It is I. I am the Son of God. As the Son of God, he says, he has flames like fire, more on that in a minute, and feet like burnished bronze. Now, on one level, that is meant to be strength and power. Jesus stands strong and immovable. But burnished bronze, that is one of the materials that we worked with in Thyatira. We had bakers, butchers and bakers and candlestick makers and bronze workers. And so when Jesus talks about bronze, he's talking about the stuff that people in our church make their living from. He's identifying with us. And not only that, he has structured his letter around something that we in Thyatira get. You know, we're not philosophers, we're not academics or politicians or intellectuals, but we know how to work with our hands. And did you notice the emphasis on works 4 times in that letter? 4 times he uses that word, the same word, to challenge our church to more and greater faithfulness. First, he talks about your work. Then he talks about her work. Then he talks about their work. And then he talks about his work. Let me tell you what I mean. First, it's your works. Verse 19, I know your works. I know your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. You know, it's not easy to be a Christian in Thyatira. Some of us have tried to break free from the trade guilds and make a go of it on our own, but that's come at a huge financial cost. People just won't buy from you if you're not a part of the trade guilds. So we've banded together as believers to make sure that everybody has a roof over their head, to make sure everybody has enough food to eat. We've tried to serve one another and even those who don't know Jesus yet. We've tried to hold fast to Jesus' name and think about what it means to truly hold to Jesus' name, even if it costs us financially. You know, it's nice to see that Jesus sees that and applauds us for it and appreciates it. And the latter part there, the last part, your latter works are greater than your first. That tells me that we're growing as believers. You know, sometimes you see this brief flash of lots of good things when you come to faith, and then it trails off. We're the opposite. We started out doing good things, and then we've gotten better at doing good things. It's really encouraging to know that Jesus has seen your works. I'm talking about our church. But then he shifts to her works. And I'll tell you what, this was a real wake-up call for our church. And just to clarify, he does use the same word in my language, in Greek, all four times. Some translations translate the word differently, but I'm going to keep using works so you can hear it. So here's what happens. If you want to do business in Thyatira, then you got to belong to a trade guild. If you want to be in the trade guild, then you got to go to the guild feast. A guild feast is not just about supper. A guild feast is part union planning. It's part religious worship service. It's part what happens in guild feast stays in guild feast. Thyatira's patron god was Apollo, Apollos, but every guild had their own god, their own deity. And so when you went to this feast, part of the program was to go to these idols and say, Apollos or whoever, I offer myself to you for your service. As a follower of Jesus, I just can't do that. And so that's why a lot of us decided to leave the guild and try on our own. There was, though, a group of people within our congregation that thought that worshiping other gods like that wasn't such a big deal. There was this lady, in fact, said she was a prophetess. She told people deep secrets and secret things and said, oh, it's okay to worship the idol because it's just an idol. There's not really a god there. And so if it helps you to make a buck, it's okay. Go for it. People were lining up behind her. Her name wasn't literally Jezebel. That's just a clever nod to the fact that in the Old Testament, there was a queen who led Israel into idolatry, immorality, and now this lady in Thyatira was doing the exact same thing. And people were going along with her. They were taking part in her works. And I'll admit, I put up with it. I tolerated it. I said, okay, well, I'll go along to get along. But to be honest, I did have some pretty serious reservations. Even if this idol wasn't real, it was taking up devotional space in these people's hearts that they really shouldn't make Jesus share with. And to be honest, those people actually seemed to be more concerned with making a living than living for Jesus. And so it was a real wake-up call when we got this letter calling us to repent of her works. Verse 22, Jesus revealed to her that her works were actually earning the wages of death. Now, I don't know if there was actually any immorality going on, like actual adultery. Who knows what was going on behind closed doors? But when I heard this letter, I realized that her works were not just innocent little compromises to make a living. They were acts of spiritual adultery. And my fellow believers were being unfaithful to Jesus. By going along with her, they participated in her works. So I repented of it, and I pled with my brothers and sisters to do the same. Because in verse 23, Jesus says, I will give to each according to their works. Verse 23, all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. I know it says your, but for the sake of clarity, let's say their works. Jesus reminds us that everyone will be accountable for their works. To quote Paul again, Romans 2, 6 to 8, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. God's not playing around here. He sent his only one and only son. His one and only son bled and died to redeem us and bring us back to him. That kind of self-giving calls for a full giving on our part that we might not have this half-hearted commitment to Jesus, but instead be fully devoted to him. And you know, look at verse 25. Jesus isn't giving us this laundry list of things that we have to do to be faithful. He says simply, hold fast to what you have until I come. You have your Bible. Read it. You have access to me in prayer. Pray. You have the faith that's been passed down through the ages. Hold to it, not swerving to the left or the right with every new thing. Hold fast. Jesus makes it clear here that all will receive according to their works. None of us is going to get by without being held accountable. Verse 23, Jesus says, I am he who searches every heart and mind. That's why he talked about having flames of fire for eyes at the beginning. It's because Jesus sees all, his gaze penetrates deep into each of our hearts. So that when he says, each will receive according to their works, I'm going to take that seriously. So we all in Thyatira had to consider, what are your works like? Are you working out love and faithfulness and perseverance and service? Or are your works more like her works, compromises? After all, your works get what their works deserve. But there is one more set of works to consider, and you can see it in verse 26. The one who conquers and keeps his works until the end. My works, it's Jesus talking. The one who conquers and keeps his works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. That is proof to me that this is not Jesus telling us to earn his favor. It's Jesus saying to us, you already have my favor. Hold tight then to what you have. Hold tight and live in what I have done for you. Jesus' death on the cross shows us what love looks like. It reveals to us the Father's love. But not only that, that's Jesus' work. That's the redeeming work that he did to lay down his life, to restore us to God. It is finished. It's not our work that makes us right with him, but his work. And so Jesus says, hold tight to it and act in light of it. Because when we do, when we hold on to Jesus' work, Jesus promises authority and victory. You know, remember, Jesus said at the top, he is the Son of God. Well, this last part is actually a reference to another passage about the Son of God. In Psalm 2, God says that the Son of God will rule the nations with an iron scepter that breaks clay pots and so on. Here, Jesus is taking those exact words from Psalm 2 and sticking it in the letter to say that if you hold fast to my works, I will give you that iron scepter that you may have authority to. Jesus says, I am sharing the authority that the Son, that the Father gives to me with you. Jesus promises us authority. He promises us victory. The Romans like to think of Venus as the morning star. They'd say, oh, it's Venus. It's the morning star. And they thought of the morning star as a symbol of strength and a symbol of victory. Later on in Revelation, Jesus calls himself the morning star. And he says, if you hold on to me and my works, I will share myself with you and I will give you victory through me. That's what Jesus holds out to us. If we hold on to him, authority and victory. He knows your works. He despises her works. He will give to each according to their works and calls us all to hold tight to his works. That's his letter to us at Thyatira. But let's stop and think about what this means for you here at Langford. Your pastor tells me that you don't have any Jezebels here at the church, which is good. But I'd be willing to bet that the spirit of Jezebel is still at work in your world and culture, just as much as it was in mine. A spirit of compromise, a spirit of go along to get along, a spirit of compartmentalizing that says, I have one set of ideals in church and I have a different set of ideals at work or in the real world. rather than embracing those things, that spirit, I think that we need to ask ourselves the very questions that came up in Thyatira. What are we doing? And what do our actions say about our faith? And maybe more to the point, what are your works like? Her works or his works? Works that compromise your commitment to a loving and redemptive God? Or works that grasp that God of redemption fully and wholly? Jesus gave up power so that we could receive authority. Jesus suffered the ultimate defeat in order to give us victory. Each will receive according to their works. Let your works reflect his. Let your works be characterized by love and faith and service and perseverance. And do that as an individual, but do that as a church too. You know, let love characterize your church. Love each other. Help each other to love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and your strength. Let faith characterize your church. Keep on encouraging your pastor to preach Jesus and the same faith that's been passed down generation to generation from before my time. Let service characterize your church. I hear that there are some spots in the mission team open, and that'd be a great way for you to be able to serve the congregation and the community in a meaningful way. And let patient endurance characterize your church week in and week out. Loving each other, serving each other, holding fast to the word of life. To quote Paul once more, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the work of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance. Let your works reflect his. Let's pray together. Father, as we read the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, we see all kinds of churches. We see all kinds of experiences. And it's nice because each of us are walking with you in different ways right now. And one day we're going to hear what we need to hear. One day might not apply to us as much. But certainly, in all of it, Lord, we see what a faithful church looks like, where people are committed to love and faith and service and perseverance. Lord, I thank you that this is a church that is characterized by love and faithfulness and service and perseverance. I pray that our works would become more and more, as it says in the letter, that our works would become greater than even at first. And I pray that in it all, Lord, you would help our works to reflect your work. I pray that in our workplaces, in our families, in our homes, what we do would reflect what you did on the cross. May we have the same sort of self-giving, gracious, humble, just attitude, such that we reflect you in all that we do, so that we can be a city on a hill, so that people will see just how good you are. Help us as we respond to this, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.